You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
You're getting one joke this morning. And I'm probably lost the place. That's good, Matt. Good start. Three. If you've heard this before, okay, just play along. Three preachers are in a boat far from land. They decide they're going to confess their shortcomings. One says to another, "What's something you've got a problem with?" The first one says, "Well, I'll be honest, I've got a bit of a problem with alcohol. I like to take to the bottle sometimes." The second one says, "Well, I've got a problem with lust. I desire every woman I see." And the third one says, sorry, they ask the third one, "Well, what's the problem you've got?" He says, "Gossip, I can't wait to get off this boat." Oh, dear. We're going to look at Matthew 22. I'm going to flip around a bit this morning, but I'm going to start with Matthew 22. I've entitled this morning's talk, "The Greatest." And I'll explain why in a minute. Here, Matthew 22, 34 says these words. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." When I was growing up, which is a long time ago now, if you heard the phrase "the greatest," it was always in reference to a certain person called Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali was a boxer, but he was more than a boxer. He was a showman. He was a huge personality. Whether you liked him, not everybody liked him, by the way. He could be quite arrogant in people's face. But if you were to take a consensus across the sporting world, who is the greatest boxer? Most people would probably say it was Muhammad Ali. However, it is open to opinion. We all have different opinions. Some people, my grandfather used to talk about a guy called Rocky Marciano, who I'd never watched, never seen. There's not very much footage of him, but apparently he was completely unbeaten, and he was, in some people's eyes, the greatest, because Ali, although he used to profess to being the greatest, he actually lost on more than one occasion. And so the point I'm making here is that when we discuss different topics, you know, we can talk, Strictly is on at the moment. I'm a big fan of Strictly. I like it. I enjoy watching it. Some people would say that Fred Astaire was the greatest dancer that there's ever been. Okay? My mum disagrees with that. She says Gene Kelly was better than Fred Astaire. So again, we get different opinions and different viewpoints. My favourite subject, football. Who is the greatest footballer? Well, I can rack my brains and try and think of an Arsenal player. However, when I was younger, Pelé was the man. He was awesome on the football pitch. However, again, it's up for debate. Some people who are watching football today would say that Lionel Messi is the best player that there's ever been on a football pitch. So again, we have a debate. There was a programme on the BBC a few months ago when they were talking about the greatest Briton. I don't know if anyone saw that, there was a big vote on it. And Winston Churchill came out on top. But there were others involved in the debate as well, like Horatio Nelson, other great people in British history. So again, not so clear cut. So, you know, I could pick any topic, I could talk about any situation, and we could all have different viewpoints. However, when it talks about the greatest, just listen to this passage of scripture. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. There's the greatest, friends. No debate. Not in my book. In the Word of God, there is the greatest. And the greatest, in the reading that we had from Matthew, says that the greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. We're commanded to love God. Is that right? Nothing profound about that this morning. We're told that we are to love God. And in loving him, we should be obedient to him and do what he wants us to do. We worship him with our songs and with our time and with our talents, with our lifestyle that should be a worship unto God. If we've given our lives to Christ, he is the centre point of it all. He is the greatest. And the greatest is living in my life. Blows my thinking. Well, the greatest by his Holy Spirit lives in me. Ow, wow. Now, what's the overflow of that? Or what should the overflow be? Well, the love that we have, friends, for God should impact on other people. That's why we don't sit in our homes and confine ourselves and don't go out and don't interact with people. Then we're achieving nothing. That isn't what God wants for us. He wants us interacting in our own worlds and with the people we come into contact with. Why? So that we can love them. So that we can have an impact on them. Now, we don't always get it right. Many times we get it wrong. But the overflow of our love for God should be impacting on the people around us. And of course, in Luke chapter 10, and we're not going to read it for purposes of time this morning, but There is the account there of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this parable of a man who's going down the road, gets beaten up. It's interesting, in Luke 6, a few chapters before, Jesus had already addressed the subject of loving your enemy. And now, in a way, Jesus, through this parable, is putting it in a very practical way. He's saying, here's a story, listen to this. Samaritan gets beaten up. Remember the issue with the Jews and Samaritans? Didn't have anything to do with each other, didn't like each other. Racial tension, whatever you want to call it. And we know the story that the priest goes past, the Levite goes past, and then the Samaritan, he deals with this man. Can I make a point here and say it's very easy to pray? Well, it may never be easy to pray, but it's easier to pray for the people we love. Yeah? It's easier to pray for those who are around us, who affect us. And you know, when we come to our prayer time, we think, oh yeah, I must remember to pray for so-and-so. I've been praying for Ben about his situation, and I'm really thrilled that this has come about for him. Personally, I'll be gutted because I like to go out with Ben, we get on well, but you understand what I'm saying? It's not a hardship for me to pray for Ben. But it's not so easy to pray for some people, is it? Who remembers the horrific bomb that went off in Manchester? It's interesting, I've never ever heard of Ariana Grande before that bombing. Younger people will have heard of her, I'd not heard of her. I know of her now. I know of her because of her love for the people in Manchester and for what she did for them. She's quite incredible, actually, for a young woman as well. I mean, I know she had backing, organisation, whatever, but she still didn't have to do anything that she did. It's not easy, friends, to pray for suicide bombers. It's not easy to pray for Islamic State. I'm not on my own here, am I? It's not easy to do it. We think our justification, well, I need to pray for certain because that's more important, and I don't want to pray for that because that's really, you know. When I heard the news on the bombing, I went through all sorts of emotions like you all did. I was actually really furious at first, angry, children involved. It was an horrific thing, it was a terrible thing. And there are horrific things that are going on daily, things that we don't even hear about. It's not easy to pray, friends, for some of these people. Pedophiles. You know, I'm just putting it out there. Tough stuff. I wouldn't give time of day to somebody like that. I've got a granddaughter now, so it puts it in perspective for me, you know? But we should be praying for our enemies. That's what the Word of God says. Should be praying for these people. It's interesting that we know it's God's job to judge. And boy, do we need reminding of that. Boy, do I need reminding of that so often. Don't judge because it's God's job to judge. And one day there will be judgment. There will be. In fact, there's a reference in Mark 9 where Jesus talks about if you cause one of these little ones to stumble and fall, it'd be better for you than a millstone thrown around your neck and chucked into the ocean. So believe you me, judgment's coming for some of these people, friends. But it's God's job. And it's perhaps a timely reminder this morning. We need to remind ourselves it's God's job to judge. Because we all have different standards, you know. Some things that I might think, well, I can turn a bit of a blind eye to that, perhaps. But somebody else would say, well, that's terrible. Shouldn't be doing that. So we've all got different standards, friends. So God says, none of you are doing that. Oh, it's my job. Yeah? There's an interesting point here. It says, Jesus tells us to love as we love ourselves. And here is a massive problem, I believe, in today's society. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I've been on a very heavy A&E shift. The amount of people who come in self-harming is, you would not believe it. People taking overdoses. Are they loving themselves? No, they're not. Are they looking after themselves? No, they're not. Some people come in and they just want to die. Now, working in a hospital is bad enough, okay? Because people are in there are sick. But to see people who come in who mentally have lost it, and just don't want to be here, they want to die, they want to go on, they want to do this, it's terrible, friends. You know, I said to you last time, a 15-year-old girl took a massive overdose. Now, she didn't die, but she's done some permanent damage to some of her organs. I mean, it's terrible. You have to say it's absolutely awful. So what's the problem here? Well, the problem is that our image needs to be looked at. It's just amazing that we've been watching some of the songs we've been singing this morning about God, and He's perfect, and we're not perfect, are we? None of us are. It's all about value. How do you value yourself? I've used this illustration many times. If you've seen it before, forgive me. Here is a crisp, nice, new £5 note. Now, if I was to say who wants it, whoa, Mr. Barney, yeah. The church treasurer requires some money. What a surprise there. Okay, so, crisp, new £5 note. If I fold it up, what's its value? £5. If I throw it on the floor, tread on it, scuff it around a bit, what's its value? £5. When God makes somebody, they're a value to Him. And no matter how many folds they go through in their life, no matter how many kicks, no matter how much scuffing on the floor, we need to know that God has placed on us huge value. You are valuable to God. How you are. God has made you the way you are. Now, I can stand here and say, I am Mark Goodyear, and some of you know me well, and some of you don't know me so well. Am I perfect? No, I'm jolly well not. Anybody who knows me will know that. Okay? Do I desire to be better? Yes, I do. But sometimes I need to have a look at God's mirror, friends. What God tells me. God has made me the way I am. I have a personality that comes, that is God-given. Now, because I'm not perfect, God is working in areas of my life. When I was a lot younger, I had a t-shirt, and I used to wear it, and it used to say, "Be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet." I remember preaching in it a couple of times at a youth meeting. And that is how it should be. There are things in my life that I'm not happy about, right? And I have to say, "God, please deal with these things. Please help me. Please change me." Now, that's hard for me because I don't like change anyway. I'm quite comfortable sometimes in my own skin. Don't like someone coming along telling me, "You need to deal with that, could you?" I say, "Mind your own business." I'm just being honest here. But sometimes when I get down and when I'm praying and when I'm out walking, I'm talking to God, I say, "God, I really need you to help me in these areas because I need change, because I'm not perfect." So the balance is that God is doing a work in me. But God has created me the way I am, and He uses me the way I am, and He uses my personality to reach certain people and to reach people in my world so that the overflow of the love that I have for God reaches other people. Yeah? Talking about image, just listen to this account. Michelle Pfeiffer, if you don't know, she's a huge actress, appeared on the front cover of a magazine. I believe it was Cosmopolitan. And the caption at the top was, "What Michelle Pfeiffer needs is absolutely nothing." But apparently, she did need something. They had to clean up the complexion, soften the eye lines, soften the smile, add colour to the lips, trim the chin, remove necklines, soften under the earlobes, add highlights to the earrings, add blush to the cheek, remove a stray hair, remove hair strand on the dress, adjust the colour, add hair to the top of the head. So it's unbelievable, friends. Okay? Total price, $1,500. Just touching up a photograph because Michelle Pfeiffer has an image, or did have an image, where she was a stunningly beautiful woman. Now, I'm not here this morning knocking Michelle Pfeiffer, okay? I've enjoyed some of her films, no problem with her at all. But he does make the point that people look at these stars and these people thinking that they're perfect. And they aspire to be like them. They think, "Oh, I'm terrible. I haven't got the right, I haven't got the right look. I need to go on a diet." And then you get people who've got anorexia, got people with bulimic issues. These are people, friends, who have got image problems about themselves. You and I are incredibly valuable to God. If you get nothing else from this morning, you need to know that. But listen to this account. "It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worth the while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. 'What am I offered, good folks?' he cried. 'Who'll start the bidding for me? A pound, now two, only two, 2 pounds, who'll make it 3? Going for 3, sang the auctioneer. Going for 3, but no. From the back of the room, an old grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tuning up all of the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" and held it up with the bow. £1,000, and who'll make it two? 2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered. Some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" a man replied, "The touch of the master's hand." Many other men, with life out of tune, battered and torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. Mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going, and he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Friends were so valuable to God. When I spoke last, I talked to you about Psalm 139. Everything is planned, it's written, it's ordained for us. We are hugely valuable to God. The outcome of all this, if we can get our mind around the fact that we're called to love and pray for our enemies, and we've got that self-image in place that we should have, a healthy image of who we are in God. We read in John 13:35 what the result will be. And the result will be, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, because," why? "Because you have love for one another." How do we stop the bombers? How do we stop evil? By loving each other, friends. It's the only way. Love cuts through it all. And it's only by having a healthy self-image, it's only by praying for these people that we are going to impact this world. Tough stuff. But there it is. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.